It is summertime, and we are glad to be able to gather on a Sunday morning. Thank you if you're visiting today. It means a lot. We've got a lot of guests today. We really appreciate you choosing Open Door to be your place of worship. This year, as a church, we're studying the entire Bible, each week a different book or two, and today we're in the book of Jeremiah. I want us to think a little bit about leadership and the need for it. Tomorrow, I'll be leaving for our Southern Baptist Convention. It's a gathering of over 40,000 churches. And pray for us. Pray for the leadership of the convention. We would continue to make the gospel what's most important about our group of Baptist churches, and that we would just be encouraged to continue to plant and send out workers all over the world. We're also going to be celebrating one of our pastors, who will be officially appointed as the president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And so we celebrate with Jamie Dew and his family. We're going to miss them, but we're super excited about his new task. And we'll be praying for him and his leadership there in a really important place and an important city. We need good leaders. There's a lack of them. Politically, there's a lack of good leadership, and unfortunately in many churches there's been a failure in providing godly leadership to God's people. And Jeremiah is a reminder of what happens to a group of people, what happens to a nation when its leaders fail them. And as I was reading through Jeremiah and just reading and just looking at how these leaders lacked credibility, how they lacked integrity, I was just reminded again of how much I need Christ to lead me in my life. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really easy to only think about Jesus when it comes to the spiritual parts of me and to neglect Christ in his leadership and all the other parts or aspects of my world. I mean, how is Jesus leading you right now? I know he's your Savior, and we call him Lord, but is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of your Monday, of your Tuesday? Is he the Lord of your life at work? Is he leading your family? Does he lead your thoughts? Does he lead your decisions? Do your desires match his desires? Without Christ being the Lord and the leader of our life, it's going to be really easy to neglect what it means to be faithful and obedient to him. And that's exactly what happened in the time of Jeremiah. So as we're thinking about how we make Christ the center of all things, we have to know that if Christ is at the center of our lives, that means he's in charge and he's going to lead us. And we're going to see that today as we again study the prophets. So in our journey through the entire Bible now, we find ourselves in the prophetic books. Last week, we saw Christ as our suffering servant. Today, in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see Christ as our righteous branch. And what we're going to learn that as Christ is our righteous branch, that he wants to lead us so that we would know and enjoy what it means to have a right relationship with God. It is where Christ wants to lead you that's so important. And so I hope that you'll follow along today. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Jeremiah and this interesting prophet. So Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He had a really difficult ministry. He basically served as God's mouthpiece for over 40 years, four different kings. And at the beginning, he remembered the height of Judah's relationship with the Lord as King Josiah reformed the entire nation and renewed its covenant with the Lord. But very quickly, after King Josiah, the following kings were in no way near King Josiah or King David. They neglected their covenant with the Lord. From the heights of reform, really, to the depths of depravity, this was the reign of the prophet Jeremiah. He was God's preacher to a nation that had forsaken its covenant with God. He called its leaders to repentance. but no one would listen. He told the people that the Lord is willing to forgive them, even though they had given their hearts to idols, but no one seemed to care. And instead of honoring this prophet, this preacher, Jeremiah, instead they persecuted him. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, eventually thrown into a muddy well to die. And the Lord would spare his life only for Jeremiah to witness the absolute destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. In the end of his days, Jeremiah saw Jerusalem in ashes. And the book of Jeremiah contains many of his sermons, many of his prophecies, but it also sort of tells us of his life. And it begins by Jeremiah recalling his own calling from the Lord. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying," Jeremiah, of all the times in the Bible where it says, "Thus says the Lord," or "the Lord says," half of them are found in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is told that even before he knew of his existence, he existed. And the Lord had called him. "Before I formed you in the womb," the Lord said to Jeremiah, "I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations." As Jeremiah begins, I want to tell you there's some sub-themes in this incredible book. Word for word, Jeremiah is the longest book in the entire Bible. There's just a lot going on. The major theme is the need for a godly leader to come and lead God's people, and that leader would come as the righteous branch that we know as Jesus Christ. He would, because the old covenant failed, he would invoke a new covenant in his blood. And I'll get to all of that, but there's some sub-themes. This lack of leadership that led the people astray to worship idols. And this downward spiral of depravity in this nation, which at its very depth, the people of Judah and its leaders were not caring for the most innocent in the nation. The poor were being neglected. Widows were suffering. But most of all, babies were being offered as sacrifices to foreign gods. And so at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, the Lord reminds Jeremiah of something that we all must remind ourselves today, because we live in a day when the poor are being neglected, and widows and single parents are suffering. But more than anything else, innocent children continue to be killed by the hands of abortionists. And although this is not new, it's interesting to me that this sort of is the current position of those who would want to legalize the killing of children. And here's how it works. Although we all know now that science very clearly tells us that life begins at conception, there's no denying that. You become a human being at conception. From that moment forward, you are human. Well, then how can you kill a human being? Well, here's the thought. Remove the personhood from that human and decide that a human doesn't become a person until that human has value, worth. And until another person, or let's say society at large, declares that human to have value and worth, until that happens, then that person should be allowed to be destroyed or killed. It's not a new argument. It's one that has risen up for centuries. It's the reason for the modern-day problem of euthanasia. And yes, it will become the essence of the current debate on abortion. Now, I'm not being political here, but I am being very biblical. And I want you to see once again that The Bible tells us when you become a person. And he said it to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you to be Jeremiah. I knew you. Not a lump of flesh, not a human being devoid of personhood. No, I knew you, Jeremiah. Before your bones were knit together in your mother's womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. God declared personhood to that preborn child. Before you were born, the Lord said, I consecrated you and I have appointed you, Jeremiah. And today we stand at the pinnacle, I believe, at the battle for the preborn infant. And we, as God-fearing Christians, must demand that every human being is a person and is made in the very image of God. And if God knows that person, so must we. And we must honor that person and love that person as God does. There is no being in the universe that loves the preborn person more than God. No one. And we just simply must do our best to imitate God and love them as well. Jeremiah, like Jesus, was known. Getting a little theological here, if I might just say, you can chew on this later, ontologically, they were known even before conception by God. That's just how amazing God is in his sovereignty. He knows us. He's always known us. And with Jeremiah, the Lord said, look, I appointed you to be my preacher before you breathed your first breath. I've loved you before you were touched. And now I've called you to be my mouthpiece to the nations. And Jeremiah, he felt totally unworthy and unprepared of this. Because as he looked to the nation of Judah, he saw nothing but trouble. And Jeremiah began to wonder, how can I give this message to a nation that has decided it's not listening anymore? Now, let me remind you a little bit of Old Testament history. King David, he conquered the nations around him and declared Israel to be a kingdom with its center, Jerusalem, as its capital. And the united nation of Israel reigned and ruled for 40 years and then another 40 with King Solomon. And then after Solomon, because of sin, the nations were divided to the north and to the south. The nation of Israel to the north, the nation of Judah to the south. The nation of Israel had nothing but bad kings, evil kings, and eventually, because they constantly and consistently violated the covenant that they had made with God, the Lord said, oh, I guess you don't want to be in a covenant relationship with me anymore. I guess the thing that we called a marriage between me and you, you just don't want to be in this anymore. Fine. And he allowed the Assyrians to come in and simply conquer them and scatter the inhabitants of Israel all over the known world. Israel became no more. And the southern kingdom witnessed this. They saw it happen. And now, nearly 100 years or so later, the southern kingdom is doing the exact same thing. And Jeremiah is called to basically say to them, do you remember what happened to your cousins up north? It's about to happen to you, southerners. They forsook God, and now you are? And you think you're any better off just because you have Jerusalem and the temple in the southern kingdom? Because that's what they were relying on. God would never destroy us because we've got Jerusalem. We've got the temple. Jeremiah was called to pronounce a message of doom and destruction upon Judah, and he felt unworthy of this. He was the one who was to say, "Don't you remember when the Lord said, 'I am jealous for you, I'm your jealous bridegroom'? That means something." So Jeremiah said, "Look, you should be crying out for mercy and forgiveness." They wouldn't listen. And so the message of Jeremiah, if we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 14, is return, faithless people. Return to covenant faithfulness. And this declares the Lord, for I am your husband, and I will choose you. And now, basically through Jeremiah, the Lord is saying, okay, Judah, you're going to end up destroyed like Israel, but I'm not going to forsake you forever. Eventually, I will regather you. I'll choose one from a town and two from a clan, and I'll bring you to Zion. And even though you've had nothing but bad leaders and bad shepherds, I'll give you some good ones after my own heart, and they will lead you with knowledge and understanding. And at that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And then one day, all the nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. But the leaders of Jerusalem, they didn't want to hear that from Jeremiah. They were too worried, right? Because the current political situation was, there's this growing evil empire called Babylon, and what are we going to do about them? I don't know. We need an alliance. Well, who can we ally ourselves with? How about Egypt? Egypt? You mean the kingdom that enslaved us for 400 years? I mean, yeah. They're the only ones strong enough to take on Babylon. We better befriend the Egyptians. Which, if I can say it bluntly, absolutely ticked off the Lord. You would go back to your slave masters instead of come to me for help? And he just said through Jeremiah, I'm done with you. So Jeremiah told them that you think you're safe because you have the city Jerusalem that surrounds you. You think you're safe because you can simply go to the temple and offer sacrifices. You're not safe at all. You think you're safe because you're good Jews and when you were a child, you were circumcised? Jeremiah just simply, in chapter 4, verse 4, said what Moses said. It's not the outward circumcision that means anything. It's the inward one. Circumcise your hearts, he said. You need to return to the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we, I think, get maybe the best glimpse of what Jeremiah was preaching year after year, decade after decade. This is 40 years of this. And we get this story of where Jeremiah shows up at the temple. Now, this is the temple that Solomon had built in all of its glory and beauty and wonder. And he shows up at the temple to cleanse it, because it had gone bad, and there's nothing happening in the temple but immorality and just false worship. And he comes in and he says, things have got to change. And basically, this was Jeremiah's his Sabbath sermon, because they would worship on Saturday. He comes in and he sees all these people and he says, why are you here? You think you're safe? It's Sabbath day, it's Saturday, so you show up, you bring an animal, a few birds, you bring some grain, you offer it to the Lord, and you think, okay, I'm good now. Why? Because I'm in the temple. This is the temple, the temple! This is where I'm going to be safe. Jeremiah says, yeah, you're here, that's good, but where were you yesterday? When you were bowing down to false idols, where were you Thursday? When you were living immorally? Where were you Wednesday when you and some friends went outside of the city to the valley of Hinnom and watched as parents threw their babies into the fires to offer them as sacrifices to God. Where were you then? Oh, now you're here at the temple. The temple, you say. This is the temple. I'm safe. The Lord's here, so I'm good, right? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Chapter 7, verse 3. Reform your ways and your actions. Then I'll let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I'll let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder? Commit adultery and perjury? Burn incense to Baal and to follow other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, oh, we're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? Oh, I've been watching, says the Lord. I've been watching. You live as if I don't exist Monday through Friday. You show up on Sabbath and think you're safe. And Jesus, he felt this. On the very week of his crucifixion, what does he do? He goes to the temple. Why? To cleanse it. Purify it. Because there was nothing righteous taking place in the temple. All of these people who were just selling animals at an exorbitant rate to make a bunch of money, so people who would come to feel like they have paid their dues to offer these animals. And none of this had anything to do with heartfelt worship and obedience to the Lord. And Jesus come in and violently turned that place upside down. He turned over the tables, and with whips he drove out the money changers. And he quotes Isaiah, Matthew 21, 13. Have you made my father's house a den of robbers? But Jesus is the greater Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he couldn't purify the temple. Jeremiah witnessed its total destruction. Jesus, he looks at the temple too in Jerusalem, and he said, yeah, yeah, these stones are going to be burnt down once again. No worries. You tear down the temple in 3 days, I'll build it up again, because he was talking about himself. You see, where Jeremiah failed, Jesus succeeded. He became the temple. And he purified it with his own shed blood on the cross. So now we come to Christ and we're able to worship freely. Amen. But let's make sure we get the lesson here. You can't live without Christ Monday through Saturday and just show up here at church on Sunday and say, church, 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 how good it is to be here. I'm safe now. Came to church on Sunday. I'm good. Doesn't work that way. I mean, I'm glad you're here. But what about tomorrow? What about Tuesday? Will Jesus be the Lord of your life then? The people of the southern kingdom of Judah, I guess, had adapted some southern country music in their lives. You listen to country music at all? I do when I'm working in my garden for some reason. I don't know why. That's strange. Every once in a while, I'll listen to this country music song that basically, if I can summarize it, it says this: live like the devil Monday through Saturday and go to church on Sunday and you're good. You're good. Matter of fact, they almost promote that. It's unfortunate. So Judah is condemned for its idolatry. And if you think about it, it is really the most foolish thing that you can imagine. This is the people of God. God had revealed himself to his people for centuries. From the time he led them out of slavery to Egypt, to Mount Sinai, to the miracles in the desert, on and on, to the glorious reign of David. I mean, just miracle after miracle through Elijah and Elisha. It seemed like it was unending. And now here they are again saying, I don't really want you, Lord. I think your demands are a little too high. So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to make some new gods that are a little bit more manageable for us and a little bit easier, I think, to yield to. So they'd cut a tree down and carve out whatever they were going to carve out, put a little gold and silver sprinkles on it. Now you're my God. Manufactured gods. Worthless, really. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3. For the practices of the peoples are worthless. If there's one thing I would have for you, don't waste your life. Really compare everything you do in regard to the Lord and then decide, is it of worth or is it worthless? You may think it's just really important and has tons of worth and value, but does the Lord? Does the Lord consider it worthwhile? For the practice of the peoples, Jeremiah says, have become worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and the craftsman shapes it with his chisel, and they adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it won't fall down, right? You can see they erect this idol, and they got to make sure they somehow secure it so it doesn't topple over. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Their idols can't speak. They have to be carried away because they can't walk. And they worship this. I mean, what do you worship that's just absolutely futile to worship? Does what you worship talk back to you? Does it speak to you? Does it lead you? Does it love you? Is the most pressing thing in your life, your greatest desire, does that desire love you? And if not, what are you doing? Why are you following it? For violating the covenant, for murdering the innocent, for neglecting the poor, for living selfishly, for bowing down to idols, the Lord told Jeremiah, Judah is done. I've got to destroy it. I wouldn't be holy, I wouldn't be righteous if I left it. I've got to destroy it. So he says to Jeremiah, go tell the king, I'm taking sides with the Babylonians. I now fight for them. How did Judah get to this point? How could they get to the point where their depravity had become so great that they couldn't even see their way out of it? Well, Jeremiah reminds us. If we follow after our heart's desires, we will end up in the same place. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful. If there is ever a truth that the Bible tells us that we should constantly reflect on, it is this. You deceive you, and you do it all the time. You deceive yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, the Lord can. And I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind, and I reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Now, when I put this in its context, that terrifies me. When I read this, I hear it all the time being quoted. It terrifies me. You mean, Lord, you are the one who searches my heart. You know my thoughts. You know my deeds more than anyone else. And you're going to compensate me for everything that I've done or not done? Wow, I'm in trouble. I don't know about you, but I am in trouble. If it were not for the grace of Christ, as he will come to us as our righteous branch to forgive us, man, those verses condemn us. So, this was Jeremiah's message. And here's basically what happens. So, the Lord told Jeremiah, now this is near the end of his life as he's now serving under King Zedekiah, the last of the kings of Judah. And basically, Jeremiah is going to say to the king and to all the people, the only chance you have at survival is to surrender to Babylon. Just say, I give up, we'll be your captives. And the Lord told Jeremiah to take the kings and the priests, the political leaders and the religious leaders outside of Jerusalem to this valley called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. Jesus called the place Gehenna. It's the clearest picture of hell. It's where they'd put their garbage and just it burned it continually and stunk and there was worms. It's where they would throw the babies. As sacrifices to Baal. And so, Jeremiah, he brings the leaders out to this place. He says, you see this fiery pit of refuse? You see Jerusalem in all its glory? You see the temple in all its glory? This will be that. That will be this. It's going to be completely burned to the ground. Not one stone remained. That smell will be the smell everywhere. And it's going to happen soon. The only chance you have is to give up and become captives. To which the religious officials did exactly what they did to Jesus. When they heard the truth, they arrested him and they beat Jeremiah. They put him in stocks. And then several days later, they released Jeremiah from the stocks and they say, what do you think now, Jeremiah? And he says, you see these chains? These chains will cart you off to Babylon soon. And it happened. It all happened. Their only escape would be surrender, where a remnant of God's people would find redemption in captivity. So Jeremiah, we get to chapter 23, and I think chapter 23 maybe is the clearest picture of Christ in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he basically, in chapter 23, the first several verses is, you worthless leaders, look what you've done. And then he says, okay, I'm going to provide my own leader, and look what he will do. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to tend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. I mean, more than ever, the people of God needed a good shepherd, but more than ever, there was no good shepherd to lead them. And just as there was a lack of leadership then, there's a lack of leadership now. A lack of political leadership, a growing lack of leadership in churches. In terms of leadership, what God would simply want is Christ-like humility and a sense of sacrifice. I mean, there are a lot of church leaders, but that doesn't mean they're all good shepherds. There's a lot of charismatic pastors. That doesn't mean they're good shepherds. There's a lot of visionary, entrepreneurial pastors. That doesn't mean they're good shepherds. What God wants are good shepherds to lead his people. I mean, it's just one thing to claim the role or have the title. It's another thing to really be a shepherd. To really be one who's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. You remember when Jesus said this to Peter, and Peter had denied Christ, and Peter was just full of guilt as a result of it, and he didn't know what to do. Jesus had died, and it was just, he was just in a mess, and so he decides, well, I'm just going to go back and be a fisherman again. And Christ calls him from the shore, the very end of John's gospel account. And they're sitting there, and they're eating breakfast, and Jesus looks at Peter, and Peter's a mess, and he says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then tend my sheep. Feed them. Care for my lambs. Be a good shepherd. And as a result of the lack of good shepherds over God's people, through Jeremiah, here's the promise. I will provide my own good shepherds. I'll replace these bad shepherds with ones that I choose. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will, and there they will be fruitful, and they will multiply. And I'll rise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any of them be missing, declares the Lord. And Jesus, well, he would tell so many stories about that. Not one missing sheep. The good shepherd will make sure of it. All that belong to him, all will be accounted for. Jesus said, it is the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life, and that you might have life in fulfillment, in totality. The real essence of living, Jesus said, is why I've come, to be your shepherd. Let me lead you to know what real living is. I'm the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In Jeremiah, he saw it. Jeremiah actually saw this happen. In this vision, this prophecy that he gives, he calls this good shepherd that will come, the righteous branch. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now, this is 600 years in the future. When I will rise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And God knew him before he was born. And the Spirit of God conceived him. Born of a virgin, he was righteous from the moment of conception, never sinned, always righteous, still is. Every time Jesus spoke, he spoke the wisdom of God. Everything that he did out of justice. and love. And he is the one who grew up from the stump of Jesse to claim the throne of David. And he's our righteous branch. And we can trust him. And we can let him be our good shepherd to lead us. Now, unfortunately for Jeremiah, all he will know is doom and destruction. He'll actually witness the destruction of Jerusalem. He'll never forget the cry of the mothers as their children are killed or taken off into captivity. For Jeremiah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. Moms refusing to be comforted because their children are no more. Jesus understood this. When Jesus was born, the political leaders didn't want him around either. And King Herod ordered for the massacre of the innocents. Do you get it? The righteous branch has come to declare there will be justice in this land. Eventually, there will be no more massacre of the innocents. It's coming. It is coming. Because he came to declare his kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and justice, a kingdom of love and mercy. And Jeremiah had to witness the destruction of Judah, but Jesus would be the one who would rebuild it all. In Jeremiah, he saw that the people of God had so rebelled and desecrated the covenant that the old covenant just finally dissolved, went away. But God is faithful, right? And God said, I'm going to usher in a new covenant. This time, I'm going to usher in a covenant that will never, ever go away. And it was Jeremiah, we'll see this next week, and Ezekiel who remind us of that. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, on their heart, and I'll write it, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And Jesus came, and he said to his disciples at that Last Supper, he said, now here is the new covenant in my blood. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, he has written that covenant on your heart. Now he's your good shepherd. He'll never leave you. And he knows you by name. All you need to do is follow. Just let him lead. Not just on Sunday, but every day. And let him lead your families. Put him at the center. Let him lead your marriage. Let him lead your life. Let him lead your finances. Let him lead your decisions. Would you just let him be Lord? He's a good shepherd, and he is worthy of it. And if you've been living for yourself and you're not a Christian, can I invite you to do something today? Just put an end to it. You know the futility of trying to lead yourself. I came to that point. Did you? Amen? Maybe consider Jesus leading from this point forward. He came to give us life and the true essence of what it means to live. Let's pray. Father, this is the message we need to share with everyone. This is the good news. That a righteous branch came to provide the leadership that we need. And we can be known by you, God, through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray you would give us an opportunity to share that with someone this week. Father, forgive us. We don't even know how sinful we are. You know our hearts more than we. And yet, Father, you constantly are there for forgiveness and mercy and grace when needed. And so we call upon it today. We confess our sins and we ask for forgiveness. But you also want from us to submit our lives to Jesus Christ. And so we do that today. Jesus really is Lord. And I pray this week we would make him Lord of our lives. Father, by your Spirit, help us to live faithfully and obediently. And let us be your voice to a nation that struggles with leadership. Help us be a voice for the innocent, the poor, the oppressed. And in doing so, may we represent your kingdom until Jesus returns. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing about out with the old and in with the new and what it means to worship our righteous branch.